Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work at lhfmissions.org. You'll see some pretty exciting stuff there. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 61 of Isaiah. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. Pastor Dieterding, welcome.
Hey, good afternoon. I mean, good morning. It's afternoon here. It's morning there, I guess. So good to hear from you again.
Yeah, good to have you on the show today. All right, go ahead. Make our day. Tell us what it's like.
Well, actually, it's been pretty cool down here, except for this past week.
Translate pretty cool. Translate that for us. Just do that little thing.
Well, the highs were only in the upper 60s.
All right. Well, now we remember why we don't like all you people down in Florida. No, just kidding.
I have to share this one thing with you. This was incredible. I was I'm a soccer referee for high school. And we were at a field the other day, and it was actually 46 degrees, and the wind was blowing, so it was very cold for us, you know. So here we were out there on the field. I look over at the sidelines, and people are in parkas. They have scarves around their heads. They've got these big mittens on. At halftime, I walked over to them. I said, "You know what you people look like?" I said, "You look like you're watching a game in Minnesota." And they all just busted out laughing.
So, were you running around in little shorts at that time?
What's that?
Were you running around in little shorts at that time?
Oh, I was, actually.
Okay.
But up in Minnesota, I do remember that. I remember those days of actually refereeing up there and seeing people on the sidelines dressed just like that. So
wow.
It's pretty interesting.
Yeah. You know, you get used to what you get used to. No two ways about it. I could definitely get used to that. Well, before we dig into this great chapter that's before us today, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our study?
Absolutely. Gracious Lord, we know that indeed you have blessed us with your grace. You've blessed us with the very faith that we have through the power of your word as it comes into our minds and into our hearts. We pray this day that our faith would continue to grow as your word continues to nourish us. Help us to not only hear the law that is in this word today, but to really hear the powerful, wonderful gospel message that is there as well. How you bind up the brokenhearted, how you release us from prison, the prison of our sin, how you proclaim to us victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil. We praise you for all that you have done for us, especially in the work and the person of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we ask for your blessing upon our time. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor, what kind of an introduction do you want to give us to this chapter?
Well, I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, you know, we're in these wonderful chapters on the future glory, and as the Lord actually brings salvation to Israel, and you know, all of what he makes as far as his promises, and especially as we hit 61 here, we start hearing some of the promises of the one who is going to be Messiah, of the one coming. And so there's a picture of not only the one coming, but a picture of even what's coming for all of God's people off into the future. And so this is a wonderful chapter, especially compared to the last time that I was with you. that one was devastating. We were not in a very glorious time of Israel's history at that point. But
you know, you're in a good position when the title of the chapter in the Lutheran Study Bible is "The Year of the Lord's Favor."
That's correct.
That's a very good sign that you're going to have some gospel in front of you today.
That's exactly it. You know, salvation's on its way.
That's right. A reminder to our hearers, you could feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour. Just shoot an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, you know, and when I think of this chapter, Pastor, you can't get away from this. Is Jesus? This is the text of Jesus' first sermon back home.
Yes.
In Nazareth after the baptism and all of that, the temptations in the wilderness, when he comes back into Galilee, goes to his hometown, and he's handed the scroll. Probably the way things would work, the way a scroll would work, it was opened already to this. You know, he opened to this chapter. The lector or the attendant handed it to him, and he served as a lector. He read these words, and then he gave the shortest sermon ever. He just sat down, which is how you teach in those days, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he just said, "Yep, just happened."
You're looking at him.
Yeah, you're looking at it. Fulfilled in your very hearing.
Right, right.
All right, let's
how powerful
dig in.
Is that?
Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God, and here Yahweh is underneath the word God, so Adonai Yahweh is upon me, because the Lord Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of Yahweh's, of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Where do you want to even begin?
There is so much here. This is so packed.
So maybe unpack for us this anointing thing, because this is an unusual way of speaking for people. I mean, I don't know. People sometimes use the word anointed to, I don't know how they
oh,
use
yes,
it today.
But yeah, I mean, I've had the anointing from the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, but he speaks here of the Spirit. You can't hear the word in the Bible times without hearing oil. Right, I mean, it's dripping and greasy, and there it is. It makes you shine.
But it has great significance. I mean, it's got unbelievable significance when it comes to the scripture and how the oil was used. You know, when you think about what is actually being said here, most of the anointings that happened and that occurred happened among kings, among prophets and priests. You would there was an anointing that would go on literally of oil to actually put them into their position, actually kind of an installation service, an ordination service of sort, to show that this person has been set aside for this particular vocation. And now we've got an anointing here that is unique in the sense that this is an anointing of the Spirit of the Lord God. You know, we got the Lord's anointing directly upon this one who is speaking. And so it reminds us too, at least as I've understood the anointing of putting one into office with the oil, you know, we think of Jesus in those offices as well. He is the one who is the prophet. He is the one who is the king. The one who is the great high priest. When we think of Christ, we understand that this anointing sets him aside as the one who is special. In this case, it's the setting aside of the one who would be servant Messiah.
And this setting of Jesus aside as prophet, priest, and king, we really see this. I'm going to kick back to Luke. I'll just let him have the way he describes it here. Remember, everybody was asking in Luke 3 about John, is he the Christ?
Yes.
And John's answer is, I'm not the Christ. I baptize you with water, but one who is mightier than I am coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, so then very few verses later, we have, as all the people were being baptized, Jesus also goes to be baptized. And as he's praying, the heavens opened, and we're told the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove.
Right.
And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Now, every single Sunday when we gather for the divine service, we confess in the words of the Nicene Creed that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So this eternally the Spirit comes from the Son, rests on the Son as gift from the Father, eternally, which is a way of saying Jesus didn't need the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism. He's receiving that gift because we need it, right?
Yes.
He's receiving him to give him to us.
Right. Yeah, and of course, this is the time that we consider really an anointing, you know, of Jesus right here in this baptism, because that's what makes his different than ours in that respect.
And then, of course, on the other side of baptism in Luke's gospel, Jesus, chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and led by the Spirit into the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. We're almost to Lent. And here, a reminder that the Spirit is the one who impels the Lord Jesus out into the wilderness where he'll be tempted. And then in verse 14, he returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And then when he comes to Nazareth to begin that sermon, and I love the idea, I mean, as his custom was, he went to the Sabbath, to the synagogue. The eternal Son of God, whose word this is, he goes to hear the word of God preached every single Sabbath. He can't miss it, can't wait to be there. And so the scroll is unrolled. They find the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Although it's interesting, let me read it from Luke, because it's interesting what gets left out.
Right.
"The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, it may be that Luke's just alluding to the passage and picking out the points he wanted to highlight rather than, giving us a different version of it. But then he rolls up the scroll, sits down, everybody's staring at him, and he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So Jesus is sent as prophet, priest, and king. He is anointed with a special task from the Lord. And the very first part of that task is described by Isaiah as bringing good news. Mm-hmm. The gospeler.
Right. Yep.
The Spirit fills Christ, who eternally proceeds from him, fills his human nature, that he may bring good news to the poor. What's the good news that he brings? Do I hear silence?
Yes, well, it's all there. I mean, you know, the good news is what he goes on to talk about there.
Yes, so the good news is that he doesn't come in judgment, but he comes in tender mercy to bind the brokenhearted.
Mm-hmm.
Any of our listeners out there, we've had their heart broken? Any of them know what it is to have that kind of suffering, that kind of despair and grief? Hey, he came to bring good news to you, to bind up this heart that's been shattered and is in pieces, to make it whole again. And he comes to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's a real big point, too.
Right.
Who are the captives that he's thinking of here?
Yeah, I like the quote that is found in the Concordia Study Bible from Luther on this particular issue that you're just talking about, where he says, "Christ is the person sent by God and filled with the Holy Spirit to be the preacher and evangelist to the poor, that is, the afflicted. This was not done for Christ's sake, but for our sake." And that's exactly what you're talking about here.
Yeah, indeed. And liberty to the captives reminds me very much of what the Lord Jesus said In John chapter 8. Remember, there we are Abraham's seed. We've never been slaves to anyone.
Exactly.
And he comes back with, really? Really? Mm-hmm. Whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And the slave doesn't have an abiding place in the house. But the Son, now the Son will continue in it forever. Mm-hmm. So if the Son sets you free, that's what he came to do, to set free the captives of sin. And the opening of the doors of the prison to those who are bound. Again, I cannot help but think about like chains that are bigger than earthly
right.
chains, like addictions, mm-hmm. right? You know, where you're trapped, you're stuck. There is no way out. Mm-hmm. And Jesus comes to those who are hopeless in that regard.
Captives, prisoners, those who are bound.
Yeah. Now unpack for us, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, because that's a very technical term there.
Yeah, the year of the Lord's favor, anytime that we hear that or the day of the Lord or the day of vengeance as it comes up right after that, you know, it says in the day of vengeance, the time when the Lord will be coming again, when judgment is going to come on all mankind. And, you know, for those who are not in Christ, I mean, this is a fearful day. This is a horrendous day, this day of vengeance. And, you know, that quote that you just read from Jesus in Luke, you know, this is the part that's left out, is the day of vengeance of our God, you know, because he is there to proclaim, victory, to proclaim that this is going to be his year, that those who are mourning over their sin, mourning because they've been bound, they've been prisoners, they've been all of these things, they can be comforted now because this is the one who has now come to give them all that was promised to them by God through the Old Testament prophets. And so he goes on to list all those things that you had just read just moments ago.
Do you think there is an implication, though, of the year of Jubilee behind the idea of the year of the Lord's favor?
Absolutely. And we celebrate that in the church, actually, as special celebrations. We actually call certain celebrations the year of Jubilee. So, absolutely.
So with the year of Jubilee, you have this remitting of debts and people being able to go home, being able to return home. And that would have been a very precious word to especially the original hearers of Isaiah's prophecy as they think of the exile that's awaiting. Hey, there's going to come a day when the debts are paid, when the Lord remits them and brings his people home. And that is indeed a day of comfort. So then when I hear that, I think of the day of vengeance being the day of vengeance of God upon the despisers of his word, his enemies. I know the Lord Jesus leaves it out in his summary there, or Luke does as he provides it. But I'm hearing day of vengeance in that way, God siding with you against your enemies. It's like what he says in hymn number 556 in Lutheran service book, Dear Christians, When and All Rejoice, you know, God said to his beloved son, it's time to have compassion. It's the year. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to them salvation from sin and sorrow. Set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever. This is what the Son comes to accomplish and to do, how he comforts those who mourn in Zion. We have Mike calling on the line from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, how are you this day?
Good. How you doing today?
Doing well.
Hey, Mike.
Hi. How you doing too? Also, I was thinking. Well, you know, in Judaism, that's the beginning of what they call the restoration, that part of Isaiah. And of course, you know, they handed him the scroll right on that part of it. And when you think about it, they kind of set him up because, you know, Nazareth was the town where all the descendants of David were exiled. And of course, they obviously knew his genealogy, you know. So, I mean, you know, of course, the restoration would be, you know, trying to overthrow the Romans. So, I mean, to me, it seemed like, you know, they put him on a spot.
Oh, it could be.
That's kind of interesting.
Yeah, I've certainly heard the take that... we know for a fact that the Jewish synagogue had a lectionary system that they used. And it may well be that was the how he ended up with that text. But how many times has it providential been for you, Pastor? You're doing just the readings for the day, and you're like, oh, my goodness. Did divine providence choose the reading for this day, or what?
Yeah. Well, God's word, again, it just shows that God's word speaks to us every day of our lives, and it has something to say to us each and every day. And even as we approach that word, you know, depending on where we are in the history of our life, what's going on around us, there's a lot of connecting points that the Holy Spirit leads us to, that's for sure, in what we're experiencing from day to day.
And it's also curious how this, beyond the part of the comfort that he's giving to those who mourn in Zion. You know, Pastor Ostermeyer did a great job of reminding us that's the people who are grieving over their sins. Those who mourn in Zion.
Right.
They receive what can only be described as wedding garb, the beautiful headdress mm-hmm. instead of ashes. And here we come back around full, and what? The oil of gladness.
Yes.
Wait a minute. Where have we met that before? Remember in the Psalms, you've anointed me with the oil of gladness above my fellows, Psalm 45, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the description of Christ, the Spirit is the Spirit who is the oil of gladness. When you see that phrase, you can just simply put in the Holy Spirit. I always think of that. There's no other word for him. The great Russian nut. He was a saint, but he was also kind of a nut. Saint Seraphim of Sarov. He said, the Holy Spirit turns to joy everything that he touches. Everything. That's what the Spirit does.
Right.
And so the Spirit is given as this wonderful gift to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, in the beautiful garment that we will wear for the wedding feast. That the Lord is not against us. He's on your side. He's provided for you a homecoming, a feast, a great, great joy. He's going to set you free from the prison and bring you home. And it's going to be a time of comfort. Luther, over and over again, Pastor, just keeps hammering home this idea that if it's not comfort, it's not gospel. If it's not joy, it's not gospel. That the gospel is a message of great joy, which brings comfort to the people who are downtrodden and who feel very oppressed in this world. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, so that they could be called oaks of righteousness. Doesn't that just evoke Psalm 1 again?
Yes.
You know, the tree planted by the streams of living water. There it is. The planting of the Lord. And the result is that he gets the glory. He's the one who is glorified instead of us.
Yeah, it's a reminder again, too, that all of this is the Lord's work. It has nothing to do with anything that we can do. We are totally helpless. We are the prisoners. We are the captives. We are bound. We can do nothing, you know, and he does it all. He comes in with all of his power, with all of his glory, to actually, just like it says, a day of vengeance, like you had mentioned earlier, you know, to bring comfort to all who mourn. I mean, we are mourning in our situation. We are faint in our spirit. We are as though we are in ashes over the fact that we are, you know, captured and imprisoned. By all these things that we can do nothing about, and it is all the Lord's work. And what a powerful phrase there, the planting of the Lord. Don't forget that it is the Lord who does this work, that he may be glorified. And of course we hear that language too as we go throughout here, that, you know, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim victory, all those things that we cannot do in our state of the nature that we find ourselves in, that of sin, and all we have in front of us is death, and constantly being bombarded and attacked by the evil one as well all around us. So, yeah, it's a great reminder right here in the midst of all what's going on that this is the Lord's work.
Amen. Well, we are going to have to go to our messages here at the bottom of the hour, but we will be right back. Stay tuned.
Is there any medical doubt about when life begins in the womb? And what are the measurable effects of abortion on women? Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with OBGYN Dr. Donna Harrison of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists about a medical perspective on the unborn.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
In this corner, weighing in at 170 pounds with the sage wisdom of age, Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky.
And in this corner, weighing in at over 300 pounds with the quick thinking of youth, Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark.
Yeah.
Weighing in at over 300 pounds?
Well, Matt, the radio easily adds 50 pounds.
But I'm not over 200.
Oh, Matt.
Wrestling with the basics.
Saturday mornings at 9 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
For most Americans, it's probably hard to imagine what it's like to grow up afraid of spirit living all around you. My name is Reverend Ted Nathalong, and as a Buddhist child in Thailand, I knew this fear. But then someone told me about Jesus Christ, and my whole world changed. You can be that someone who tells a child about Jesus by giving them a Bible storybook translated into their language by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how to help at lhfmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida, and I'll have to add a classmate of mine, too. It makes us really old. Do you realize that?
It's feeling that way, that's for sure.
Yeah, I know. I was walking up. I like to walk the steps at the IC just for fun. And I was walking up the steps today, and as I was reaching the fourth floor, my knees were saying, "You're older than you think you are."
So we have a reunion coming up here soon, right?
We do.
I know. I haven't heard a thing.
Yeah.
We're all so excited.
Yeah. Right. Before we move on from those first three verses, and before people panic, there's only 11 verses in the chapter, so we're not that far behind. The garment of praise, also instead of a faint spirit, I can't read that expression and not think about what happened in Uma with the great preacher Philip Nicolai. He's serving as a pastor in this town, and plague sweeps through. He buries people right and left. I mean, unbelief. 300 funerals alone in the month of July.
I remember that. Yeah.
By the time he got through the 6 months, I mean, the town is just devastated. So what's he doing during all this time? Yes, he's preaching. He's still administering the sacrament. He's still helping, bury people every single day. But what does he do? He writes a book called Mirror of Joy for the Soul. And at the very end of the book, he throws in a couple of songs, which just happened to become known as the King and the Queen of the Chorales, the greatest of the Lutheran hymns ever written. I would say the greatest hymns of the church ever written. Oh, morning star, how fair and bright, and awake, awake, for night is flying. You look at the text of these songs and the jaunty tunes they have. There are explosions of praise and joy to God in the midst of suffering and death. It is just an amazing testimony to when the gospel really does, the good news of Christ seize hold of a person and the Holy Spirit is filling them. They can look at the direst, darkest, most awful, humanly speaking, moments of life and still be filled with a joy and peace beyond telling.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a powerful story.
I love that one. Let me add verse 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. So in his first application of this, I mean, he's talking about people coming back to a land that has been devastated by war, right?
Right.
And they're going to rebuild up where things had all been torn down, they're there to rebuild. Is that some sort of an image of the church as she lives in this age?
Mm-hmm. Yep. To build up, to raise up, to repair. Yeah, it's definitely speaking to us today. I mean, like I had said earlier, you know, when we get to passages within the Scripture and we look at where we're at in our history and where we're at today, it really speaks still a very strong word to us, and it reminds us again, you know, that things continue to be repetitive as a result of this continuous battle against the evil that's in this world. The fact that we're constantly bound by our sinful nature and we're seeking to find that freedom. I mean, these are the things that happen within our world that just continue to escalate, even though Christ has come.
And you know, a couple chapters back, we had really stunning words about justice is turned back, righteousness stands far off, truth has stumbled in the public squares. Uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And you think about the...
What a picture.
It is like a mirror to our day and age. And... you know, where people literally don't know what's true anymore. And God puts his church here to be a witness to something that's been... Here we live in a society where truth has been devastated, where, you know, how do people know what's true? And he's given us, in his word, a firm anchor so that we can speak to people who are confused and uncertain and say, here's how you can know what's true. Listen to what God himself has said.
And that's the key. It's the listening part and believing it. You know, if you don't believe it, you know, there's really a difference between just hearing something and just kind of, you know, letting it go in one ear and, as they say, out the other, where it doesn't stick in there and it's not in your head because you are so convinced by things in the world that you can't even hear the truth. That you know, it's just devastating. The only way that truth is really going to have an impact upon our lives if it becomes believed within our hearts and in our minds. And of course, we always pray that God would continue to give us that belief, that faith that it takes to hold on to what is absolutely true from him to us.
And people loved by God, we're take Pastor Dieterding's exhortation to heart. We're getting ready to enter into the holy season of Lent. And this is a time when the churches are, you know, they're open more, we gather more frequently to hear and meditate on the Word of God, and that's wonderful. But why don't we have a little bit more time for meditation on the Word of God in our own personal lives? I've committed, I have about a, you know, 45-minute commute or so. I'm going to spend part of that time every day my commute in on an Audible, just listening to the Scriptures. I actually have already started, and it's amazing how when Scriptures are being read into your ears, how fast it goes. I think we're into Leviticus now, and I started this week. So it just, it flies by, but it lets the Word of God actually kick around in your mind in a totally different way. When you're hearing it, that's very different from when you're reading it.
Mm-hmm. That's very true.
And so why not, you know, here's Lent. Let's spend more time letting God's story form us. One of the things about ruins and devastations, what happens to a house that's left by itself? I mean, it's unbelievable how it falls apart, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's like, why? Why doesn't it stay put? Why does stuff start falling off? The same thing happens not just to houses, but to the big house we live in, the culture we live in. When it's not being constantly replenished and repaired by the Word of God, the devastation gets really big.
Yeah, that's an interesting picture that you paint there, because you know, this community down here in Fort Myers, you know, is an area where, you know, when things are good, when things are prosperous, people have a second home down here. And back when the market crashed there in around 2007 or so, a lot of people had to walk away from brand new homes that were down here. And you wouldn't believe within a year how devastated those communities where these people walked were. It looked like a completely different community because of everything that started to fall apart, and everything was overgrown, and it is. It's devastating.
And that's our life. That's our culture, apart from the constant restorative work of the community of God, speaking the word of God into us and shaping us. Verse 5, strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. So he pictures them coming back and having the things that you think of as menial work, taking care of the sheep and taking care of plowing and stuff like that. Remember, they didn't have John Deere's. It was a big deal. And vine dressers. He pictures all that. He says, you're going to have people, foreigners, do that because you're going to be my priests. You're going to be my ministers, my people. Doesn't this remind you of 2 Peter?
Yes. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah, like whenever you look at this, you know, you think in terms of, you know, where were we at one time before the Lord came and just changed our lives? I mean, totally. You can see that moving from us being, you know, desolate to now people who have been restored ourselves, built up and raised, are enjoying all that God wants to give to us, all the wealth and his riches, which are more than just even the spiritual, because in the long run, when we get to eternal life, it'll include even the physical provisions that God has in store for those whom he is building up and saving and repairing and all of these things. So the
truth of the matter is that when we compare Old Testament to New Testament, you can describe the move that happens with Jesus as everything gets kicked up a notch, to the point that, you know, only the priests and had access, and only the high priest the once a year to the Holy of Holies. Now that actually gets moved up. The whole people of God, I mean, what was only for the priests now is given to all the people. The people then become the priests. The church literally enters into what the Old Testament high priesthood was a picture of. That's the reality the church lives in. Revelation pictures this by the use of that perfect cube. I mean, I think in the Bible, the only perfect cube is the one of is the Holy of Holies. And yet the New Jerusalem is described coming down out of heaven from God as this perfect cube, you know, shining, glittering, wonderful. Yes. That's where we live. That's where we live as the people of God. And he calls us then to be his priests. I say 2 Peter. I meant 1 Peter 2.
Right. The priesthood of all believers.
Priesthood of all the, yeah, I like to say of all the baptized.
People belonging to God, all of those, yes.
Yeah. And what are they there to do? To proclaim the excellencies or the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because there was a time we were not a people, and now we are the people of God.
Yep.
And once we were merciless, now we have received mercy. And so that whole picture of understanding the church as this, and again, not individual priests, but a priesthood, you know, all of you together. In verse 6, that should be like, y'all shall be called priests of the Lord, right? I mean, we got to get that. It's not picturing one individual. It's talking about the whole people of God being described as priests and ministers. And eating the wealth of the nations. I think that's a great picture. What's all the wealth of the nations for?
Yeah, the wealth of the nations. I mean, just here's a people that are downtrodden and poor, and they've gone through it all. And God is saying that he's going to be their victor, the one that reigns over all their enemies. And so he gives us our picture of really the bigger battle, which is with the sin and the devil and all the evil that we are battling against here in the world and our sinful flesh, all of that, so that we might have the victory and really the riches and the wealth that he has to give to us.
Yeah, what's all this stuff for? I mean, like, why is there an internet? You know, it doesn't exist for, what was that phrase that Pastor Curtis used in the homily yesterday? It was pornified. It does not exist to support our pornified culture. The internet exists for what we're doing here, for speaking the word and spreading the word. This is why it's here, to be able to see the wealth of the nations, view all the wisdom and the collected treasures of the world. God gives them to us to fulfill and accomplish our royal priesthood, speaking the word, the hope, comforting the afflicted, and afflicting the comfortable, doing both. This is his gift to us. Wow.
Verse, that was a lot in just a little short period of time there that you just told us.
I'm sorry.
I was trying to take all that in.
I'm just going to leave it go.
Well, you said he was kicking it up a notch, and that's a good segue into verse 7.
So. Yeah, 7. Here it goes. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Yeah, I mean, that's kicking it up two notches at least.
You're not only going to have victory, you're going to have a victory. you're not only going to enjoy eternal life, you're going to enjoy eternal life and eternal life. I mean, forever and ever. You know, it's kind of an adding on. It's going to be way beyond that which you could ever imagine. You know, that's the picture we get here.
I love the way in The Last Battle, Lewis kind of pictures this as... how did he describe it? The inverted onion. You know, each layer, you think you've reached through, and then there's another layer. Mm-hmm. So in eternal life, the joys they grow. I think one of the reasons people aren't excited about eternal life is they merely think of it as, okay, well, they think of it as static. It's just something, you know, there you are, you're perfect. Whoop-dee-ding-ding. I get to be floating on a cloud and playing a harp forever. And they think, oh, what a joy. Well, I suppose it's better than the fire. you know, I think that's totally missing the point. And somebody like a writer like Lewis really helps you get into it the other way, where you say, no. Eternal life means eternal growth. It's the exact opposite of something static. And to be perfect for a human being is to be continually receiving more of God. And the hymn gets at it so well. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to see God's praise than when we first begun. It is a joy that continues to expand and grow throughout the years. When you think, having seen him for the first time with the eyes of your body, that you've taken it all in, it's only just beginning. You will love him so much more. The longer we are with him, the more we are with him, the more we will come to love and rejoice in him. So when I hear everlasting joy, I mean, again, in Hebrew, this is ad olam. This is out, I mean, unto the ages, a joy that just keeps on rolling bigger and bigger and more and more.
I think in terms of, you know, just when you think it can't get any better,
yeah,
it continually gets better. It continually gets better. And just, wow, it can't be any better. It gets even better. You know, just, and it'll never stop, and it'll just keep going.
Right. Amen. Oh, we have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto with a comment for us on double portion.
Yeah, good morning, pastors. As I recall, the oldest
firstborn
member.
Yeah.
What's that?
Firstborn, yes.
The firstborn, yeah. The firstborn was to receive a double portion.
Yes.
And what this is telling me now is that we all are firstborn.
Yep.
We are all of that firstborn generation.
Each of us is a Jacob who has slipped into Esau's clothing and received from our father the great inheritance. Every last one of us, clothed by our mother, Rachel, the church, wrapping us up in our father's, Rebecca, wrapping us up in our brother's clothing. The father smells the son upon us and dishes over to us every one of the blessings that's his. Amen.
Double portion.
Thank you, Bob. That's a really great insight. Very, very good. I'm glad you wouldn't let us pass that by. Verse 8, For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring of the Lord, that he has blessed.
Yes.
It sounds as though he's saying very much at the beginning, I hate that my people have received, you know, the raw end of the deal here. This is not what my will for them would be. So I'm going to make sure that I will faithfully pay them, well, what they don't deserve, right?
Yeah, that's right.
I'll pay them what they don't deserve by giving them an everlasting covenant with them. This, their offspring will be known. Doesn't that bring to your mind 1 John 3? Hold on, let me get there so I quote it exactly right. 1 John 3. Yes, it's after 2 Peter. There we go.
You have to know where that was.
Yeah. There we go.
1 John 3.
1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So the world looks at us now, and it doesn't see anything special about the people of God at all. Right. If anything, it sees us as, you know, storm-tossed, troubled, afflicted, a bunch of losers, right? And just wait.
Right.
Wait till that moment, because when he is revealed, then the offspring, the descendants of the Lord will be seen, and everybody who sees is going to acknowledge. They're going to acknowledge that, no, you really are the blessed of the Lord. It will be known on that day when he appears in his glory. We're going to be like him, and everybody's going to see it. It's not going to be hidden at all.
Right, and the language that all of this is going to be done, everything that's going to be done on our behalf, is all done by this work of the Lord. And I mean, we even hear that language again here in this verse. You know, I, the Lord, love justice. I will faithfully give. You know, I will make an everlasting covenant. He is the one who's going to see to it that these things happen for his people. And I like how you caught yourself there and said he's going to give them what they really don't deserve. He's going to give the recompense. Yeah, even in spite of our own sinful nature and our own sinful self, I mean, God still does these things for us. And, you know, it's always interesting to look at that word justice, you know, and say, well, what is really just? What's really just for his people? What's just for us? What was really just for his son, you know? And, you know, a great injustice was performed according to the standards of the law, as we saw up on that cross. But God's justice is pure and holy, and we saw that justice was absolutely right and righteous because it was done for us. And all of that, all that's being written about throughout the Scripture, when it says that these things are coming, salvation, righteousness, holiness, purity, all of these things are the work of God in bringing us to him in relationship with eternal life, this everlasting covenant. I love that word, everlasting.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And we don't want to lose at the very end of 9, this the offspring of the Lord has blessed. You should never hear that blessing word and let it float free. Think of Abraham, you know,
yes.
through your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed, or will bless themselves through your seed. So when you hear blessed, you're thinking definitely of that everlasting covenant that is tied to what the seed of Abraham came to do. And we don't want to lose the idea when we have covenant that, again, this doesn't come across very much in English, because you just think about two people agreeing together. Yeah, it's a word you can't hear in Hebrew without seeing blood.
Yeah, cut.
Cut. Yeah.
Cut.
I will cut that. Yeah, you karat that berit. Mm-hmm. I cut that covenant.
Exactly.
Yeah. All right, verse 10.
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprout and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. It's almost as though he was giving the prophecy and that he couldn't take it anymore. He's just got to talk himself. The prophet starts speaking. I know, this is so beautiful. Look at what he's done for me. I'm going to exalt in the Lord because he's clothed me with garments of salvation.
Right. Yeah, you know, and this picture that is being painted here by the prophet also carries into the language of our Lord, you know, whenever he comes later on.
That right.
There's a discussion, not a discussion, but there's a picture that's being painted of Christ as the groom, as our Lord is the groom, the church is the bride. And of course, we hear that really loud and clear, too, even in Paul as he's writing about. Especially in Ephesians 5 when he's talking about the comparison between the relationship between a husband and a wife and comparing really Christ and his bride, the church. And, of course, Revelation also carries that whole picture all the way through, a picture that truly will come to complete fulfillment at that last day, at the day of judgment, day of vengeance, whatever you want to call it, that very end of time. We will then be brought in to where our groom is, where the groom is as a church, as his bride. And we hear this adornment always again and again throughout the scripture describing who we are as God's children, as God's people now made into the bride.
And one of the themes that's really worth chasing down from start to finish in the sacred scriptures is clothing.
Yes.
You can learn a lot by looking at this. You see that, Adam and Eve, they were clothed in the glory of God, but aside from that, they were naked and they were
That's
not
right.
ashamed.
That's
but
right.
then when the fall comes, they try to clothe themselves. That didn't work.
Mm-hmm.
God has to clothe them. You think about Zechariah, the prophecy of Zechariah and Joshua, the high priest, and his filthy garments and how they had to be taken off of him. And he was then clothed in these beautiful garments. And so over and over again, you don't clothe yourself. You are clothed by God. You need something to stand before him that is his gift to you alone. This is what he plants in. Isn't this great? The earth brings forth its sprouts. The garden causes what's sown in it to sprout up. Where was our Lord's tomb? In a garden. And when he is raised from the dead, a righteousness is given to the whole world. And not just righteousness, but that righteousness as a free gift causes praise, an explosion of praise that rings out to God from one end of the earth to the other before all the nations. The church triggers that explosion of praise by proclaiming to one and all that the garden of the Lord, where our Lord Jesus appeared to Mary on Easter morning, that was the place where righteousness was
yeah.
shown on the earth. Here is a completed, perfect life of love. Wow.
Yeah, and like what is one of the biggest times of the year that we burst into praise, you know, is on that day, that day
Amen.
Of the resurrection of the Lord.
That's right. That's right. That day is our explosion of
and
joy.
We have that chant around the memorial service or in the memorial gardens or
right.
at the graveside, you know, Christ is risen.
That's
he
is right.
risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, Pastor. We're at the end of our time together, but got us through a great chapter. I really appreciate it.
Yes, and I appreciate that we had this chapter this time.
Yeah.
A little bit of gospel this time.
You're going to have to talk to Jannie about that. She's the master of who gets what chapters.
it's always a joy. Thanks so
Thanks. Much. Remember, people, Love by God, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. This is William Whedon, signing off for the day.